We're continuing in Matthew. There's some Bibles at the back if you want to follow it through. And the three headings based upon sawdust, planks and generosity are on the new sheet. If you've got a new sheet with you, there are things there which we're going to make three observations, really, on this passage from Matthew. And the first observation is judging others habitually and censoriously is forbidden. Judging others with value and impartiality is allowed. Judging others while not examining ourselves is hypocrisy. And so Matthew chapter 7 is where we've got to. And we're going to read 12 verses, although our main emphasis will be on the first 6 verses of this passage. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or, if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. I want to read something to you on this Remembrance Sunday that just gives us a little introduction to this passage of Scripture. During the Second World War, my father kept a scrapbook diary. It started in September 1939. And it finished when he was demobbed in the middle of 1946. I want to read to you some entries. And these entries follow November the 14th and 15th, 1940. The Battle of Britain had been raging through July and August. And when Hitler realized that he couldn't defeat the RAF by bombing the airfields, he then turned his attention to the cities. And so from October onwards, may have been September, but certainly by November, they were heavily bombing the cities. My family on my father's side and my mother's side lived in Coventry. At that particular time, my father was already in the Royal Artillery. He was called up to coastal defences up in Hartlepool, where they had a gun that couldn't shoot any aircraft or anything. But they were there. And he decided that my mother would go with him. She was working in Coventry, and then he said, well, why don't you come up and work up in Hartlepool? So they were up there, but all the family were down in Coventry. On the 14th and 15th of November, Coventry received the most serious air raids of the whole war, apart from London. My father records on the 16th of November, we read about the great raid on Coventry. We're very worried because we can't get anything through. Following day, still nothing. The papers are full of the terrible destruction. The following day, we're having a very worried weekend. Still nothing. We can't get replies. We can't get communications through. Everything seems to be out of order. November the 19th, 1940. The first letter has arrived from Mabel's mother. That's my mother's mother. The notes are sketchy. It shows how upset they all are. But Major Todd has said that I can go home for 4 days and see the folks. We set off at 10 o'clock. We caught the 11:15 train from Hartlepool down to Birmingham. We arrived at 7 o'clock in the evening, just in time for the sirens. Bombs were dropping all around us. By the time we got off onto the platform, we were hurried down into the shelters underneath the platform, and we spent a terrible night with bombs all around us and great fires burning across the city. We were only 18 miles from home, and it had taken us 24 hours to get there. The raid was far too heavy to proceed. We were stuck in the shelters. The following morning, however, there was a train which we got into to leave from Birmingham to Coventry. But then they asked us to leave because they thought there were some time bombs that hadn't gone off in the station. We managed to catch a bus on the outskirts of the city and then had to walk 5 miles, and we eventually arrived home more than 24 hours after we'd set out. The folks were in a terrible condition. Their houses were not fit to live in. Mabel's mother's house was completely destroyed, and they'd actually gone to the village of Hill Morton to stay with their uncle, with Uncle Tom. Uncle Ken ran us to Binley to catch a bus to get to Hill Morton to see the folks. The bus forgot to come. We managed, however, to hail a beer lorry. And we all travelled in style on the back of a beer lorry to Hill Morton. We stayed one night, and then we had to make our way back to Hartlepool. It's interesting to note that the ticket collector argued over our ticket, which was supposed to be from Coventry. Coventry station was completely washed out and destroyed, and we managed eventually to convince him to let us get on the train at Hill Morton. We hope Mother soon picks up. We're sorry for Dad, all alone in the damaged house. Most of Britain judged Adolf Hitler and Germany in 1940 as a man of evil, an evil murderer, a regime that had to be stopped. Some were conscientious objectors, but most joined the armed forces in the early days of 1940, and they made a value judgment saying we needed to go to war. They formed opinions and they acted on them. But this passage of Scripture says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Yet Jesus judged the Pharisees. He called them whited sepulchres. Ah, yeah, but Jesus knew what was in man. He knew man's mind and he knew man's heart. Therefore, he probably could do that. But Matthew later on in his gospel tells us, if your brother sins against you, go to him. And if he listens to you, fine. If he doesn't, take a friend. If he doesn't listen to your friend, take another friend. If he doesn't listen to two friends, tell the church. And let the church deal with him. Because what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Tricky, isn't it? Don't judge. Or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. What does this mean? Well, we make these four observations, which are down there on the little white sheet for you. And the first observation is this. Judging habitually and censoriously is forbidden. Those first three words could almost stand alone. Do not judge. It's a very strong tense. It's a present imperative tense. You are not to judge. And most commentators will say that here we're talking about carping criticism, the habit of condemnation, the constant censorious judgment that comes out of people's mouths. Censorious comes from the word censor, that is critical appraisal leading to condemnation. And of course, in other places, we know what you sow, that you will also reap. So, if you're sowing that kind of seed, then you'll reap that kind of seed. And Jesus here, though, most commentators believe, is not condemning the necessity to make value judgments. He's condemning those who are always continually complaining and criticizing and judging and condemning things that are so often good and right. One commentator writes this: we may not judge or condemn anyone, but on the other hand, we must have a sense of judgment in our contacts with our fellow men. You remember the tax collector and the Pharisee in the temple? Jesus told that story. The Pharisee prays, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other people, robbers and evildoers, and even like this tax collector. Some of the versions have publican. He didn't keep a pub or anything like that. He was a tax collector, probably. And the tax collector then prays, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the kind of thing. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these other people, evildoers. This self-righteousness that comes through in condemnation. That's what Jesus is condemning here. And we are not allowed to do that. Matthew, of course, was a tax collector. He would have rejoiced in that parable. He was one who had to swallow his pride. He was one who had to sacrifice a responsible position to follow Jesus. But Jesus had patience with him. Jesus showed him generosity and gave him the opportunity to change, and he changed. And that's the key. Generosity and opportunity to change. Ultimately, God is the judge. I've been in situations in the past when I've been trying to mediate in church, difficult church situations, and I've come to the point in the end where I've said, I'm sorry, I can't help you anymore. I give up. It's not my place to judge or blame you. God is our ultimate judge, and you must stand before him. Sometimes we have to walk away from difficult situations, as we'll see in a minute. So, the first thing is this. Judging others habitually and censoriously is forbidden. Do not judge, or lest you be judged also. The second thing I think we can learn from this is, and we can observe here, that judging others with value and impartiality is allowed. So therefore, you will be judged, but the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Scripture says, John says in his first letter, chapter 4, we should test the spirits. Paul says that the church has to exercise discipline for those who've gone off the rails. Matthew says later on in his gospel, if a brother stumbles, you go to him and you take a friend, as we were saying earlier on, and then you tell the church. And what they're saying here, what he's saying here is, look, yes, we do need to make value judgments, but there must be no double standards. No double standards. Do you know, I always used to wonder at times why everybody's children were worse behaved than mine. Until we had our third child. Then I wondered why everybody's children were better behaved than mine. And so often, we're blinkered and we're blinded because of our relationship that we can't see, and the standards we use for ourselves and our family tend then to be different from the standards that we're placing upon others. And that's where we must be careful. Paul is always calling upon the churches to discern the false teachers, to have nothing to do with them. And yet it's always in the context of restoration and not condemnation. It's always in the context of humility and not self-righteousness or self-importance. It's always in the context of generosity and not meanness. Our walking group on Tuesday, we're going to walk right down near the hidden village on the Llyn Peninsula. The village of Nant Gwrthyn. And the village down there is where the Welsh Language Centre is. And that village used to be a village right from the time of the Dark Ages. They started quarrying stone there. And the legend goes that in the Dark Ages, three monks went down to the valley of Nant Gwrthyn. And they started preaching the Christian gospel to the people down there. But the people were so pagan that they threw them out. They literally threw them out. They kicked them out. And as these three monks were climbing up from the valley, up towards Erival, and as they got to the mountain there, Erival, they turned around, they looked at the valley, and each of them put a curse on the valley. And the first one said, "No one will be buried in consecrated ground." And evidently that has been the case all over the years. And the second one said, "No male and female from that village will be allowed to marry each other." And evidently there's no records of boys and girls, young men and young women intermarrying within that village. They always married outside it. And the third one said the village will decay and die, and sure enough it did. It's strange. Because if you go down and talk to the folk who work there, they will tell you that sometimes strange things happen still. Unpleasant things within that village. Is it like the imprecatory psalms that we have in the scripture where the psalmist writes and calls upon God to condemn his enemies and curse his enemies? Are the things there that if people really are condemnatory and judgmental and critical that we have to say, right, that's enough. Do not give to the dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample you under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Oh, that's a tough verse. What it means here is those dogs that roam around, vicious dogs that roam around and go around the rubbish heaps looking for things, pigs that roam around in herds as well, some of them wild boar, which are quite dangerous. And sometimes there comes a point with sacred things that people, we have to give up. It's like the barren fig tree that where Jesus said that fig tree's had every opportunity to bear fruit, now it's cursed. It won't bear fruit in the future. And it withered and died. And Jesus told his disciples that if they were taking the message to a village, and that village certainly said, "No, we don't want to have anything to do with it," he said, "Shake off the dust from your feet from that village and move on to somewhere else." And the Revelation, churches of Revelation, he says, "If you don't put things right, I will remove the candlestick." And many of the churches of Revelation over the years, the subsequent centuries, are no more. And Paul told the Jews, "I've had enough of you, I'm going to turn to the Gentiles. You won't listen to me, so I'm going to the Gentiles." And sometimes there's a place where we have to say, look, enough of this judgmentalism. We're leaving. We're going. It's finished. Jesus never gave up on Thomas. He never gave up on Peter. But he did give up on Herod Antipas, and he came to a sticky end. Sometimes we have to give up. Those who fought the Battle of Britain, those who were spotters down on the coast or on the radar stations or plotters or maintenance crews or who flew the aircraft, they knew that they must never give up because even though they suffered substantial losses, they needed to put down this evil regime and they must never give up. There are times to never give up. There are times to walk away and say, don't give to the dogs any longer sacred things. Don't throw our pearls among pigs. They won't appreciate it and it'll come back and bite us. I make no further comment about the Anant Giridharan. What happens there? I don't understand it all. But certainly here it is in Scripture. And the thing is, how do we know? Well, what we're going to see is that the next few verses, where it says, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. I believe they're not isolated verses. They're not freedom to ask for anything from God just because we think we want it. They are connected to the verses before them. And if we want to know how we're going to sort out things, how judgmental we are, whether we should make valued judgments, then we ask and we seek and we knock and God will give us the answers. And the third thing, and we must do this quite quickly, judging others while not examining ourselves is hypocrisy. The hypocrite, the actual word in Greek, means mask. It was used in ancient theatre. You remember when they had theatre, they didn't always wear costumes, but they used to wear masks. And you had the villain mask, and you had the sad mask with the downturned mouth. You had the happy mask with the upturned mouth. And the person who was playing that particular part held the mask in front of their face like this. You never knew how they were really feeling behind the mask. They may have had a happy mask, they may have been feeling wretched. They may have had the sad mask, they may have been feeling totally exhilarated. And Jesus is saying here that if you try and get rid of a speck, if you make a valued judgment and say to someone, look, you've got a speck in you, you need to sort that out. Make sure you haven't got a plank in your own eye, first of all. This would be the eye doctor hypocrite. The speck, or the mote, as it's sometimes called in some versions, means a tiny piece of straw or chaff or wood chipping or sawdust that is an irritant. It doesn't totally block vision, but it's an irritant. The plank is a dirty great piece of timber that does block vision. So what he's saying is, you can't see, really. Because remember, the measure with which you judge is the measure which you will be judged. And sadly, as you probably know, I've experienced over the years, and maybe I've been guilty of this myself, that some people's value judgments, in love, of course, as they tell you, are really sanctimonious judgmentalism at its worst. And we must beware of unkind criticism that is clothed in kindly acts. That's hypocrisy. And self-examination and self-discipline and generosity and humility are the trademarks of getting rid of that plank. Who wants to go when you've got eye trouble to consult a blind eye doctor? Nobody. And there are many Bible verses that we have to set this in the context of, where they say, how many times, Lord, do we forgive our brother? Oh, 70 times 7? No, 77 times? 70 times 7. Unlimited. How do we restore someone? We restore someone. We're in the restoration business of in gentleness. Look to yourselves, lest you be tempted and be drawn away. And this guards against hypocrisy. Being careful that we don't become the trap where other people fall. The scandalon, as it's called in the Greek language, from which we get the word scandalous. It's a baited trap. It's like a piece of stick with a bait on, and an animal comes along, and it goes for the bait, it knocks the stick, and it's caught in the trap. The New Testament calls it the stumbling block. And how easy it is, with a plank in our eye, to be a stumbling block to others. So there we have it. Just three observations on these verses. We've not gone into them in great detail. Judging others habitually and censoriously is forbidden. Judging others with valued impartiality is allowed. But when we're doing that, we judge others while not examining ourselves is hypocrisy. And to know, we ask, and we seek, and we knock, and we find, and the door's open for us. And then to sum it all up, and why I think these verses relate to the verses before them, because then we've got the golden rule. And the golden rule almost sums up these verses that we've been saying. So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. And that sums up the law and the prophets. That's how we get our lives right. That's how we make valued judgments rather than condemnatory judgments. When we ask, we seek, we find, we knock, and the door's open to us, and we understand, and we then incorporate the golden rule by doing to others and saying to others and communicating with others and sharing with others and relating to others in the same way that we would want them to do for us.